Let's pray right now as we prepare to go to the Word of God. Lord, I thank you so much for the privilege that we have to gather together today. Thank you that you are here by your Spirit. You are here. May we sense your Spirit's presence among us today. And Lord, the weather has changed. I'm reminded of just the seasons that you bring about. The rain is here. And if for some reason there is a sense of gloom because of this, it's a bit darker out, I pray that because of our time together today, Father, may there just be this sense of light and life, because that's who you are. And may you speak to us in this time, and may we be encouraged. Guide my words. May my words only be in agreement with what you have revealed to us, and may they be given by your Spirit's power. In the name of Jesus, I pray and ask these things. Amen. Every day, on my way to the office here, I see this. This is a water tower. And you recognize this one. This is the West Salem Water Tower that we have here. And it's kind of dark and gloomy there too, isn't it? I just went to Google Images, and this is what I could find really quickly and pulled it up. I see this every day. I drive down 9th Street, and I see that in the hills of West Salem. This, for me, is a reminder of the faithfulness of God, that God is faithful to me. Now, when I moved here, within the very first week of driving here to work, I was looking for something. See, in Dallas, where I came from, I had a picture, I had something like this that I would see, a grain elevator. And that was the reminder that God used in my life to remind me, Nathan, I'm faithful. Now, I was considering telling the story as to why that is the case, but I think for the sake of time, I realized I probably need to cut something out of my message today, and I decided that this is what I'm going to cut out. But there's a reason for that, and I will share that at another point. Why a grain elevator reminds me of the faithfulness of God. So that was in Dallas, where I would drive and I would see a grain elevator every day on the way to work. And it was a reminder, God speaking to me, Nathan, I'm faithful to you. I'm going to be faithful to you. And so I came here to West Salem, and call me weird, but it's just, I just wanted a visual reminder. God, what is my visual reminder that you're faithful? You're the same God. But I just want this visual reminder. What is it? And as I drove down 9th Street on my way to Kingwood Bible Church, I saw this water tower. And it was almost like God just spoke to me in that moment and said, Nathan, this is your visual reminder. And so now, whenever I see that, every time I see that, there has not been a time that has gone by where I'm just like, oh, it's just a water tower. I always remember the faithfulness of God. This last Wednesday, as I was driving down 9th Street on my way to the office here, did you notice that the fog rolled in? Remember that? Were you up early enough to see the fog? It rolled in. And as I drove down 9th Street, I was looking in the distance, in the West Hills here, for the water tower. And I could just kind of barely make it out. There it is. Now, that's happened before. Matter of fact, sometimes the fog has been so thick that I have not been able to see the water tower at all. And in those moments, I feel as though God's Spirit just nudges me and reminds me, Nathan, just because you cannot see the water tower does not mean it's not there. And just because you might have a day where you feel as though the faithfulness of God is in question does not mean that he's not faithful. He still is faithful. Last week, we opened this book called Esther. And we began to look at it. We looked at chapters 1 and the first part, first half of chapter 2. And I mentioned this last week, that when you read the very first part of Esther, you do not necessarily see the faithfulness of God. You don't. And I phrased it in this way, that the providence of God, that God is at work orchestrating events, timing, all of that, the providence of God. But so far in the very first chapter and a half of Esther, we haven't seen it. Instead, what we have seen is an evil king who is consumed with himself, loves his power, we don't see the providence of God. We almost feel as though we see the exact opposite. And we're going to continue this narrative, this reversal story. We're going to continue it today. And you know what? I hate to be a downer, but the story goes from bad to worse. And many of you know the story. But again today, we just don't see the providence of God. And I really want that to sit with you. It's hard. But there are so many times in life where we just don't see the hand of providence. That does not mean that his hand is absent. God is working. He continues to work. Take your Bible. Turn to the book of Esther, Esther chapter 2. If you do not have a Bible, there's a Bible that you are welcome to use in the pew rack in front of you. If you use that, I am on page 355. Esther chapter 2. And again, this is a phenomenal story. It's a hard story. There's a lot of things that are hard to take in here. But because it's a story, I really want us to read this story. To read it and allow it to speak to us. And then again, like last week, I'm going to stop and point out some things here. To just recap, before we begin in Esther 2, Esther is a Jew. She's the main character of this book. She is a Jew, a young Jew. We don't know exactly what her age is, but she was probably pretty young. Her cousin has a name Mordecai. It's her older cousin who has become her guardian. Why? Because both her dad and her mom have died. Why did they die? I don't know. But they are dead, and because of that, Mordecai brings in Esther to live with him and figures, I'm going to take care of Esther. We were introduced to a powerful king who was bent on having things his way. And if he didn't get things his way, he threw a temper tantrum. That was how he responded to not getting his way. If you don't get your way, I hope you don't do that. I hope we have grown beyond 2 and 3 years of age spiritually to where we don't just kick and scream and say, I'm angry. Because that's what King Xerxes did. He just said, I'm angry. He was fed up. He did not get what he wanted, which was for his wife, Queen Vashti, to come and parade herself in front of people who were drunk. She refused. And for that, he said, I'm done with Queen Vashti. No more. And she was banished from the kingdom. Nice guy? No. That was King Xerxes. Well, 4 years' time pass, according to scripture here, 4 years' time pass from the time where Queen Vashti has been sent from the palace. What scripture doesn't tell us here, history does. We are told from history that Queen Xerxes built an enormous army and attacked Greece and was unsuccessful. Now, how do you feel when you're unsuccessful? Pretty low. And it's in that moment that he begins to think about probably the decisions and the choices that he's made over his life. And how could he not stop and remember Queen Vashti? And he remembers that he has sent her away, and he begins to miss her. And so what does he do? Well, let's see if we can find a new queen. And so Esther is summoned. She had no choice in this. She is brought, as well as a number of other virgins, placed in this harem. And they are receiving treatment until they are to go and appear before the king and spend one night with him. Chapter 2, verse 12, picks up here. Before the girl's turn came, that's Esther's turn, came to go in to King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the woman, 6 months with oil and myrrh, and 6 with perfumes and cosmetics. And this is how she would go to the king. Anything she wanted was given to her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening, she would go there, and in the morning return to another part of the harem to the care of Shashgaz, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines. She would not return to the king unless he was pleased with her and summoned her by name. When the turn came for Esther, the girl Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle Abihail, to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the harem, suggested. And Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. She was taken to King Xerxes in the royal residence in the 10th month, the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. That's how we know how much time has gone by here. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his nobles and officials. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the provinces and distributed gifts with royal liberality. Pause there. Esther is part of this harem. She receives 12 months of beautification. Can you imagine that? 12 months of beautifying herself. Why? So that she can go spend one night with the king, be presented to her, and for the king to say, yay, nay. One or the other. It was up to him. Do you notice that Esther always wins the favor? She always wins the favor of whoever she's with. She's with Haggai, the man who oversaw the harem. She won his favor. Why? I think it must have been more than just simply her outward beauty. I think there must have been something about her spirit that drew people to her. And I wonder, I have to wonder, you're going to hear me say this often, I've got questions with no answers. But I really wonder, is Esther trying to gain the approval of Haggai? Is Esther trying to win the favor of Xerxes? Remember, this is an evil man bent on selfish ambition, only what's in it for him. This is the last kind of guy that you want to get married to. If you're a father of a daughter, this is the last kind of guy that you want your daughter to be with. Certainly Esther knew this. Certainly Esther had this figured out. So it just, I wonder, what is her attitude in all of this? Is it just simply, if I refuse, then I am going to see the end of my life? so I'm going to just comply? Or was it just simply there was this respectful nature within her that regardless of what she's encountered with, she just responds favorably? I don't know. What I do know is simply what Scripture says, Hege favored her. We're told that. And the same thing that Hege loved about this young girl is probably the same thing that King Xerxes also loved. And so Esther is made queen. And a banquet is thrown. Another banquet. This is a book of banquets. There's a lot of banquets here. There's more to be had yet. But a banquet is given, and it is called Esther's banquet. This banquet is for Esther, and it's about Esther. And this evil man chose to give gifts, we are told, liberally. Well, let's read on. The story continues. Verses 19 to 23, when the virgins were assembled a second time, Mordecai was sitting at the table at the king's gate. But Esther had kept secret her family background and nationality, just as Mordecai had told her to do, for she continued to follow Mordecai's instruction, as she had done when he was bringing her up. During the time Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordecai found out about the plot and told Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. And when the report was investigated and found to be true, the two officials were hanged on the gallows. All this is recorded in the book of the Annals of the Presence of the King. Okay, so Mordecai is in the courtyard, perhaps. He is in the kingdom there, and he hears two of the officers, the officials, who are conspiring to assassinate King Xerxes. I wonder again, why does he report this? Does he do this because he feels like this is the right thing to do? If you have a man who has evil intentions, wouldn't it be easier to hear of a conspiracy to assassinate the king and just think, I'm just going to let that one slip? And yet what he does is he goes to Queen Esther and says, Esther, there is a plot to assassinate King Xerxes, and I want you to know about it, and you may report this. You know, I think about Hitler. People who knew of plans to assassinate him. Now, I can't say that Xerxes is the same as Hitler, but there's a lot of similarity. And don't you understand that when you are confronted with, I'm not the one who's doing this, but I understand that someone else has intentions of bringing his life to a close, I might want to just sit on that. He's an evil man. And yet Mordecai says, I am going to report this. Perhaps his attitude was like David's. Who am I to bring an end to the man that God has put on the throne? It is not mine to decide. I don't know how he reasoned through this, but here's what I do know. He goes to Esther, and he says, Esther, there is a plan to kill your husband, and I want you to know about this. And Esther goes to King Xerxes and says, Xerxes, King Xerxes, you need to know that there is a plan, and it was investigated, and once it was found to be true, these two officials were executed. Now, wouldn't there be part of Mordecai thinking, I have done good, I will probably be elevated in position? Someone's going to take note. I think that Mordecai had to think that. But read on. Chapter 3, verse 1. After these events, King Xerxes honored Haman. Haman, the son of this Agagite, elevating him instead and giving him a seat of honor higher than that of all the other nobles. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. Then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why do you disobey the king's command?" Day after day they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore they told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. In the 12th year of King Xerxes, in the first month, the month of Nisan, they cast a pur, that is, the lot, in the presence of Haman to select a day and month. And the lot fell on the 12th month, the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Xerxes, "There is a certain people dispersed and scattered among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom, whose customs are different from all those of all other people, and who do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, and I will put 10,000 talents of silver into the royal treasury for the men who carry out this business." So the king took his signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. "Keep the money," the king said to Haman, "and do with the people as you please." Then on the 13th day of the first month, the royal secretaries were summoned. They wrote out in the script of each province and in the language of each people all Haman's orders to the king's satraps, the governors of the various provinces, and the nobles of the various peoples. They were written in the name of King Xerxes himself and sealed with his own ring. Dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and little children. On a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. A copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality so they would be ready for that day. Spurred on by the king's command, the couriers went out and the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa. The king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was bewildered. We're going to stop there. Haman was elevated. Mordecai was not. That had to be hard for Mordecai. I don't know if this is the reason why he would not bow down. It might be. It could be because of bitterness that just kept him from doing this. It could have been because of religious conviction. I will not bow down. I don't know. Again, we are not told. We are simply told this. Mordecai would not bow down. This enraged Haman. Recognize the rage? Xerxes. These two guys get together. And Haman tells him, I am willing to put a very, very large sum of money in the treasury. Which, by the way, the amount was impossible. It was impossible for him to even deliver this. But he makes this promise, I will do this. And the king's response is, oh, you just go ahead and do whatever you want. Don't worry about the money. Again, Xerxes, this is an evil man. If you want, you can just go and annihilate the Jewish people. And do you notice what they do? After a hard day's work, where they have conspired to take out a group of people, they sit down for a drink. It's nauseating. They sit down for a drink. And what is going through the minds of these Jewish people? They're bewildered, the text tells us. That's an understatement. These people are fearing for their life. They have just been given a death sentence. And how do they determine the day in which this massacre is going to happen? They use the pur. They cast lots. It's like rolling dice. Let's just figure out when we're going to kill these people. We'll roll the dice and see where the dice land. This is perhaps the very first picture of providence of God, because God can even work in this, because the dice are shown that the day for massacre, genocide, is 11 months from now. But that's 11 months to worry if you're a Jew. That is 11 months to fear for your life, to figure out how is this going to play out. I've just been given a death sentence. Again, the providence of God is not hugely on display in the early chapters of Esther. We see doom and gloom. We see evil. That is what's on display. I'm telling you, though, in the midst of this, God is at work. I want you to understand something else here. Based on the timing, do you realize when the Jews received their death sentence? Passover. It was the month of Passover. Follow me here. Passover is a time when you remember the deliverance of God. This is a celebration of God. We look into the past and remember that at one time you delivered your people. They are in a month of celebrating this. God, at one time you delivered us, and so today and for this month we celebrate your deliverance. And as they are celebrating the deliverance of God, they receive a decree. Your life will be ended in 11 months from now. Talk about timing. Talk about timing. But I think there's great timing in that, because I think it's maybe perhaps in some ways God saying, don't forget. Don't forget what you are celebrating. Don't forget what I have done in the past. And though there is no promise in this moment that it's going to be taken care of, I think there is a sense of God saying, I've done it before and I can do it again. I want you to hang on. In 2011, I was battling valley fever for about 9 weeks, where I was unable to go to work or really get out. And I remember being on the floor because that's all I had the strength to do in my living room. And I came across these lyrics. And for some reason, my clicker has quit working. So Mark, let's go to the next slide there. There's these lyrics I came across by a Christian artist by the name of Aaron Keyes. And he wrote this song called Sovereign Over Us. And in this moment, I laid on the floor because that's pretty well all I could do. And I remember hearing this song for the very first time. I'm not going to share all the words, but here are some of them. There is strength within the sorrow. There is beauty in our tears. And God, you meet us in our mourning with a love that casts out my fear. God, you do that. It goes on. God, you are working. When do you work, God? You work in our waiting. God, you work in our waiting. God, you are the one that sanctifies us. You change us. You grow us. You do this when we're waiting, when beyond our understanding, because I don't always get it, do I? And you don't always get it. But God, in that midst, you are teaching us to trust. Next slide. Your plans are still to prosper, God. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever. God, you are perfect in love. God, you are sovereign over us. Are you in the fire? Are you in the flood? Do you understand why this song resonated with me on the floor? You might be on the floor. You might be driving down 9th Street and saying, God, I'm having a hard time seeing the water tower. It's not all that clear right now. I'm so thankful for days where it's clear, crystal clear, and I say, that's the water tower. I'm reminded of the faithfulness of God. But there are days where we are in our life saying, God, I feel as though I can't see it. May I remind you today, as God reminds me, and he reminded me this last Wednesday when it was foggy, the water tower is still there. It still exists. God's faithfulness is still there. In the midst of this, God's presence is here. May you feel him. May you know him. But even when you cannot feel him, he is still very much there. May you know that. I'm going to close in prayer. Join me in prayer. And as we pray, if you feel as though you are in the thick of it, just walking through something hard, then know that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us. And though we do not know the outcome, may he just nudge us this morning by his Spirit and say, I am with you. God, thank you that you are here. God, thank you that you are sovereign, that you have a hand of providence, you are faithful. But Lord, as people, we also recognize that our life can probably resonate with Mordecai and with Esther, and sensing that sometimes it is really hard to see the hand of providence. Father, may that not move us into doubt or extreme despair, But in our discouragement, may we look to you. Father, may you comfort us. And if that comfort is slow to come, because this took place over years, Esther took place over years, God, may we hang on. May we hang on to you. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.